His promise I believe just now. He has said that He will sanctify me wholly. I can trust Him now. I can trust Him now. He has said that He will sanctify me wholly. And the promise I believe just now. My advocate by faith I see. His promise I believe just now. I know my prayer will answer me. His promise I believe just now. He has said that He will sanctify me wholly. I can trust Him now. I can trust Him now. He has said that He will sanctify me wholly. And the promise I believe just now. My all is on the altar laid. His promise I believe just now. My sacrifice completely made. His promise I believe just now. He has said that He will sanctify me wholly. I can trust Him now. I can trust Him now. He has said that He will sanctify me wholly. And the promise I believe just now. Jesus, I am resting, resting in the joy of what Thou art. I am finding out the greatness of Thy loving heart. And the promise I believe just now.
I trust you believe in God's promises. What He says is true. Sometimes we don't feel like we see them. But I can tell you it's not about just seeing them. It's knowing that they are true. And so what He has said, He is going to do. Let's take our Bibles this morning. Go to 1 Corinthians, if you would. 1 Corinthians. We're going to be in chapter 10. Looking at a very familiar verse that many of you might know. We use this verse maybe sort of as a utility, and it's good for that, but we need to look at some truths in this verse, not just as a utility, and so I'll share with you what I mean by that in just a moment. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, many of you could quote this verse. This is a verse to help us in time of need, very similar to what we're looking at about concerning the throne of grace. And certainly when we go to the throne of grace, we're accessing God's help during difficult times. Again, the time of need. And so we're going to look at this verse, and we're going to look at some important truths here. I think that all of us understand that sin is bad. We all understand that. Whether we have certain things that we struggle with, probably every one of you here this morning struggles with an area of sin. You've maybe had a difficult time getting victory over that, but we all understand that sin is bad, and we wish, in a sense, we wish that we could get rid of it. You say, why do you say in a sense? Well, I think that if we really wanted to get rid of sin, we would. We have the ability through Christ. Sometimes we want to hold on to that sin. Sometimes we come up with things that rationalize and justify our sin. I want you to think about that just for a moment. We are very quick to sometimes rationalize or justify our sin. Maybe we make it seem not so bad, or, well, everybody else does it. It's not that big of a deal. And so we justify our sin, and we hope that it will make us feel better concerning it. But we need to understand that sin is sin, and it is continually sending people to hell. We ought to oppose it. We ought to hate that sin in our lives. We understand in scriptures that we're all sinners. I hope that you understand that. There's this, you know, many places in the Bible that teach us that we are sinners. Of course, we understand the main verses concerning that, and we understand that we've all sinned and we've come short of the glory of God. We are all sinners, and sin continues to plague us in our lives, but we're sinners. We know that in Romans chapter 6 that sin sends us to hell. You know, if sin would send somebody to hell, ought not we hate sin? It's for some reason, we tend to gravitate towards that. Why do we fight it so much with temptation? We're going to be speaking on temptation this morning concerning our sin. But it's a very thing. You know, we're sinners, and yet we tend to sin. And we, you know, sin itself is sending people to hell. Rejection of Jesus Christ, sending people to hell. So grateful for John chapter 3 and verse 16, which tells us that God loved us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You see, Jesus, or God, loved you so much. And he had a plan. And I want you to think about this. I know you know this, some of you to a T. But think about this. God loved you so much that he came up with a perfect plan. Let me ask you, is God's plan always right? Is it ever lacking? Does he ever need us to do something to complete his plan? Now that's maybe a trick question. He does not need us. God can do it alone. And can I tell you that God perfectly provided the perfect lamb and sacrifice for you so that you could have eternal life and that your sins could be justified and you could be right with God. God provided everything. Why do we sometimes think that we need to supplement and help or even complement God's plan? God's plan is this, that Jesus Christ would go to the cross and that he would fully and completely pay for every person's sin, for past sins, for present sins, for future sins. He would pay for that. And in the end, he would say, it is finished. And he would give up the ghost and he would die. The work that was required for eternal salvation was done. He completed it. And the Word of God teaches that we can't do anything to improve upon that or help that along. It's not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. He did that through the blood, his blood on the cross. And so now the penalty is paid for, and it is up to us just simply to place our dependence, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, to place our dependence upon his finished work on the cross, and know that it is good enough eternally for me to die and to go to heaven to be with him forever. And so Jesus did that, but I ask you, in reference to sin and temptations, then why do we attempt to justify and make our sin okay? This morning I would like to give you several things here. Four false ideas, or if I could call them mentalities, that we have concerning sin. We're going to talk about the mentality of bondage. We're going to talk about the mentality of being a victim. Some of us sometimes justify our sin because we're a victim. We claim that we're victimized. So there's bondage. There's being a victim. There's a false idea or mentality of defeat. And then fourthly, we'll look at the false idea or mentality of destination, where we're destined. I think these are all things that many of us, maybe you wouldn't categorize it at first, but I want you to think through it. Four simple things that we tend to rationalize or justify our sin, but I want to tell you this morning that 1 Corinthians 10:13 tears them apart. Now, when we talk about sin, I know, because I've sat where you have sat, there's a little bit of uneasiness. Why is it uncomfortable for the preacher for God to deal with sin? Because it's a part of our lives, isn't it? We all have sin, and sin is uncomfortable because we try to hold on to this very thing that God hates, and that doesn't sit well with us because we're not made. Folks, do you realize you're not made to handle sin? You're not made to handle sin. When a Christian gets sin in his life, he's at odds. It's a struggle, and that's why we confess that sin and we get it right. It doesn't sit well. It cannot be a part of God. We understand in 1 John chapter 1 that in him is light, and light cannot have any darkness. There's no darkness at all. You can't have that. Well, when we have the Lord inside of us, sin doesn't sit well. And if you're a believer, it doesn't work well, and you're at odds. And so we're not comfortable. I can tell you that. If you're a believer, you're not comfortable when sin is there. But see, what we try to do because of the comfort, we have one or two choices. We can confess it, which the Word of God teaches us. We can get it right. And by the way, folks, I know sometimes we think that that's not the right thing. We think that we're going to be more miserable when we confess. But what's the truth? When we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's the best place you can be. You see, it's a lie of the devil that tricks you into thinking that confession is going to make you miserable, but confession relieves everything. So there's one of two choices. You can confess your sin, or you can rationalize it and justify it and live with it miserably. This morning is not meant for you to leave here super uncomfortable. To tell you the truth, this morning is meant for you to leave here relieved, blessed, and encouraged in what God has here. Because honestly, this verse is not so much like 4 points to pound you down this morning to make you feel miserable about your sin and send you home. No, this verse is given to us to help us and encourage us, not in our sin, but against our sin, and to help us to have victory over it. And so please follow this morning. Very simple message, but I want you to see these truths. First of all, we're going to talk about the bondage mentality. You know, there are many people in life that feel bondage to sin, and that there's no hope. They feel in chains concerning sin. I'm going to ask you a question. Do you feel in chains with your sin? And it's probably not every sin, but there's certain sins. The Word of God refers to them as besetting sins. It's those sins that you have been working on for a long time. And you can't seem to get victory over those sins. Notice with me in 1 Corinthians 10:13, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it." And can I jump ahead and say that last phrase there, that ye may be able to bear it? It's not just kind of like make it through your day, but it's that you can survive and live and even thrive aside from it. God did not mean you to bear your sin on a daily basis, but God has provided a way in His faithfulness for you to be relieved of that sin. That's what this passage is all about. First of all, we have the bondage. Notice He says in the very first phrase, "There hath no temptation," and what's the next word? Taken. That word taken is to be seized, grabbed a hold of, to overpower you. Taken. And He says, "There hath no temptation taken you." And He goes on to say, "But such as is common to man." But notice what He says. He says that He is going to make a way of escape. He's going to be able to provide victory for it. There is no such thing as a Christian having to be in bondage with your sin. But a lot of people are there and feel that way. So here we have the bondage mentality. This is what a person that struggles with this, they justify their sin by their circumstances. Have you ever done that? I have. Well, I wouldn't ordinarily do that, but because this happened, because he said that, I did that. And see, what we're doing is we're justifying our sin. We're saying it was okay because of that. And really what we're saying is when that happens, I'm in handcuffs. I have to. Well, boy, I tried and tried in that conversation, and in the end, they crossed the line, they pushed my buttons, and you don't cross my line and push my buttons, and therefore, I... And see, what you're doing is, you're rationalizing and justifying your sin because of a misconception of bondage. And we trick ourselves into thinking that we have to. Do you know this verse says, there hath no temptation taken you. Listen, folks, I want to tell you something. We are not under bondage because of our circumstances. Some claim that the stresses of life cause me to do this. And I would suggest to you that stresses in life do influence us greatly. But can I tell you, there's one greater than the stresses of your life. But many times we trick ourselves into thinking that we're in bondage to our stress, and stress made me do it. The devil made me do it. The stress in my life causes me. I can't help it when I get that. I was speaking to someone, you know, a while back ago and talking about a sin issue in life and reference to tough times in life. And I can't help myself when I get into this. I need something to go to, and I need to get relief of that. And my friend, I want to tell you, that's a lie of the devil. And it's a wrong notion that we are in bondage and we can't do right. There are people that feel in bondage and they cannot do right. But this passage teaches us that that's not true. Some people justify their sin in this bondage mentality, saying that they're, because of their physical condition, they have to sin. And my friend, I want to tell you, that's the bondage mentality. We don't have to sin because of our physical condition. Some people claim, and our world says this, that I was born that way. Well, it is true that we're born in our trespasses and sins, and we're going to die, praise the Lord, renewed, and we are born. But folks, don't understand, we make the choice to sin. We make the choice to sin, and some people just say, oh, I was born that way. In a sense, it's kind of the bondage mentality to say, you know, listen, I got handcuffs on me and I can't do anything else. We need to stop justifying our sin. You know, some people just claim this is just my downfall. It's just my personality. This is just my weakness. We're all created with weaknesses, and this is my problem here. And see, what we're doing is we're claiming this bondage mentality. And God says, there hath no temptation taken you. He says later, he says that there is a way to escape, that you can bear it, that you can have hope, that you can have help, that you can have victory. That's not a true statement that you have to be in bondage. Temptation wants and attempts to grab hold of us and not let us go. It wants to dominate and control our lives. It wants to make us a slave to it. But I tell you, there is no temptation that we're enslaved to. Take your Bibles and go to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Just go back a book. Go back to Romans chapter 6. And Paul extensively gives a passage of Scripture here that helps us to identify that is not true. Folks, you can rationalize and justify sin all you want to, but the Word of God teaches that you don't have to do it. If you are here this morning and you have trusted in Jesus Christ, your personal Lord and Savior, He has freed you from that bondage. Let's look at Romans chapter 6, and let's start in verse 6. Really, the whole chapter is tremendous. But notice in verse 6, he says, knowing this, or know this, that our old man, that's the man that we had before we trusted Christ, that man that has a tendency towards that flesh, he says, know this, that our old man is crucified with him. When Jesus, if you're here this morning and you've trusted in Jesus Christ, your personal Lord and Savior, your old man, so to speak, was crucified on the cross with him. It died. You know what that's saying? It's saying that you don't have to sin. Your tendency and your proneness, your slavery to sin died. That's good news. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be what? Destroyed. That henceforth we should not serve sin. You see, that verse right there tells us that when you came to trust Jesus Christ, your personal Lord and Savior, your half to sin died. It's dead. It's no longer alive. You don't have to sin. For he that is dead, that means dead to sin because of Jesus Christ and his work on the cross. Now, does every person in the world automatically get this death? The answer is no. A person has to trust completely and depend upon Jesus Christ to get this freedom. He paid the penalty. We need to accept it. When we accept it, then it is true in our lives. He that is dead with Christ is freed from sin. That means the shackles came off. I don't have to sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. That means we're free from sin. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise reckon ye, now this is to you, also yourselves, to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And he continues on with this sin, and I'm going to stop there. So he's telling us, so we can't let sin reign. We cannot let sin come. That's telling us that we are not under bondage. So for you who are out there this morning and your sin, your willingness to allow sin because of certain things that are binding you to it, I need to. I have to because of this physical situation. I can't help it because they did that and they caused me to sin, or the devil, you know, got into me and he forced me. Listen, the Bible rips that apart. You don't have to sin. And in this verse here in 1 Corinthians 10:13, he's telling us, you don't have to sin. God has made a way for you to be victorious. And I want to say to all of you out here, listen, we cannot legitimately claim bondage as an opportunity to sin. So I ask you before we go on to the next one, are you claiming bondage to justify, to rationalize why you do certain things? Well, my family's this way and it just kind of forces me into that. I can't help it. You're claiming the bondage situation here. There is no bondage. We are free. That's a blessing. We're free. So can I tell you, I told you that these have good news. No, don't claim the bondage, but I want to tell you, you are free. The Word of God teaches you're free. Jesus Christ paid the penalty so that when you accept it, you are absolutely free. I don't have to sin any longer. I have every much right ability, because of him, to say no to sin. Okay, that's the first. We don't have to sin. God has given to us his victory. Next is the victim mentality. A lot of people, there are many people that claim the bondage mentality, for sure. The victim mentality is a little different, but all four of these are very similar, but a little bit different. The victim. This is the person that says no one else understands. Have you ever heard someone say that? Nobody knows what I'm going through. Nobody's ever been through this like me. And I've heard people tell me that. I've had people tell me, an individual one time told me, you know, Pastor, there's not a person in this church that's ever been through what I've gone through, what I'm going through. Now, the fact of the matter is everybody's situation is different, right? A little bit different. You know, exactly the exact same thing. But when we're talking about the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, we're all tempted with these things. And by the way, one of the passages that I was thinking about going to was just some of the temptations with Jesus and what he went through. And we understand that he was, as the scriptures teach in Hebrews, that he was in all points tempted, right? As we are, yet without sin. And so, the Lord didn't lead me to go that direction, but even Jesus Christ understands to the nth degree everything. And if I don't be careful, I'm going to start preaching that message the Lord said no to. So, and maybe sometime we will. But I'll tell you what, it's an amazing thing that Jesus does understand all of our temptations. Every one of them. But we tend to say sometimes that nobody understands, no one else understands what we're going through. And that's what we call the victim mentality. No one understands like me. I'm the only one that's ever gone through something like this. What does the scripture say? There hath no temptation taken you but such as is what? Common to man. Like Solomon said, there's nothing new under the sun. Do you know that there's no one? It may be exactly what you're going through. Maybe there's somebody else, but the Word of God teaches that what you're going through, somebody else has gone through similar situations, and that's just a flat-out lie. It's a wrong mentality to think that you're the only one suffering from this. And in fact, it's amazing that there are many people that are going through certain things. Like, really? You feel like that? You know, one of the misconceptions in a church just like this is that you're the only one going through it. Truth be told, most of us are going through that. You know, I'll tell you guys, men, one of the misconceptions, and by the way, ladies, you need to understand this. Sometimes we try to keep it hush and quiet because we don't want reality out. But the fact of the matter is every man on the face of the earth struggles with morality. Temptations with his eyes. Temptations with their minds. Temptations with their bodies. Because that's the way God made us. As long as it's within God's bounds, it's when we go out of God's bounds. But the fact of the matter is every man on the face of the earth struggles with it, but the devil wants guys to think that they're the only ones that struggle with it. Guys, can I tell you something? You're not the only one. You're not the only one. Every man struggles with his thought life. Every man struggles with his eye life. Every man struggles with his physical life. And we could take the same thing with ladies and the things that they go through, and men, the other problems that we have. The fact of the matter is you're not the only one. But you see, when we believe that we're the only one, we claim this victim mentality, and we withdraw and we go back and we say, I can't say anything because everyone in the church, if they found out that I struggle with my eyes, they'll look at me horribly and say, you are not a Christian. But folks, can I tell you, that's a lie. You're not the only one. In fact, the Word of God says it's clear across the board. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common. And that word common isn't just like, yeah, there's some other guys out there. No, the fact is every one of us is tempted in the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Every single individual on the face of the earth struggles with those major categories of temptations, every one of us. It might be a different object that we lust after. It might be a different place. It might be a different time. But it's down the line. We all struggle with it. And see, that hinders the church from getting right. And this verse confronts that. Some of you, in your sin, rationalize and justify your sin because you think that you are just unique. And I've got a set of things in my life. I was made this way. I have tendencies to do this. Nobody else understands me. And so therefore, I'm kind of in my own little world. Now you look at that and say, that's not true. But some of us really, that's what, when we justify our sin, that's where we've kind of come. And you need to recognize that. Wait a second. I'm doing this because I'm justifying my sin, thinking that I'm the only one like this. And so, because I've got my own unique circumstances, it's okay. You might say, you know what, Pastor, you don't understand my situation in my home life, in my work life. You don't understand my situation with this. You know, you don't understand this person that I live with. You don't understand, you know, my children. You don't understand my workplace. I'll just say this. If you are tempted to say you don't understand, you might want to consider that this is one of your problems. The fact is I might not understand everything, but he does. And guess what? Other people do also, because you're not the only one that goes through this. But you don't understand. You know, you don't know what I go through. And so we justify what we do. And this verse tears that apart. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. You know what he's saying here? It's not an excuse. It's not an excuse what your lot in life is. As you read through the rest of the verse, there's a faithful God who has already done the work to help you so that you, in your unique circumstance, can get through. And every one of us are in the exact same boat. So some of us claim the bondage mentality. Some of us claim this victim mentality. So when we fall into sin, we have a tendency to reason why. We had a good reason to follow through. We blame circumstances. We blame other people. We blame our past. Well, you don't understand how I grew up. You don't understand my parents. You don't understand my father that I grew up with. The victim mentality. Folks, other people have gone through it. And some have failed, but some have claimed the victory and been victorious, and you can as well. This verse teaches us that there is hope. There's hope with that. Listen, you might feel that way, but it's good news. You know what? I love to read this verse because I say, you know, because sometimes I'm thinking, oh man, if somebody else went through this or whatever. But the fact is they are. And I can sit up and say, you know what? My brothers and sisters do go through this as well. And I don't know about you, but that's encouraging. Not that they have problems with sin, but to know that I'm not odd. That I'm not just, we all go through it. Brothers and sisters, we all go through it. And that's why we need to edify and encourage one another. Because, see, we can think that we're the only ones, and we render ourselves ineffective in the body of Christ. But when we wake up to 1 Corinthians 10:13, we recognize, wait a second, I'm going through this, and he's going through this, and she's going through that. And so now it's time that we can be honest and help each other. Help each other. You know, one of the greatest things, guys, I'm just going to say, if you remember our steak and shoes from this last fall, we talked about some of this, and I'm trying to get us to open up and saying, okay, let's all admit it, that we struggle. Do you know how I think there could be revival if everybody in the church would start raising their hands and saying, you know what, I got a problem with that. I got issues with that. I think it'd be good for everybody. I think it'd be good sometime to just have a raise of hands. I know some of you guys are getting really nervous. I'm not going to do it, so I'll just set your mind at ease. I'm not going to do it. Guys, I just want you to think just for a moment. What would you think if I said I want every guy to raise your hand that struggles with your eyes, struggles with your mind, struggles with your body? I want everybody, you be honest, raise your hand. Again, I'm not going to do it. I can tell you the reaction that would first start. There would be turmoil inside. There would be struggle and say, do I really want to do this? There's no question of, there's no guy sitting out there thinking, I don't really know if I do. But there would be a struggle. There would be a struggle because I don't know that I want to admit this. But do you know that if every guy was open and honest about it, and every guy shot up their hands and said, yep, that's me, and everybody looked around, it would be one of the greatest things this church could ever do, because you'd say, wait a second, there's other people just like me. You know what that does? That helps me to know that I'm not odd, but it also helps me to know that there's other people that are going through it, and there's people that need help. We're all going through this. We can come together and do this. You know, one of the biggest detriments to the church is people that aren't willing to open up and say that they're a human being. Because we don't need help. We don't need help. And so we're a bunch of individuals that don't need help. And it's impossible to help somebody that doesn't claim that they need help. You just pretend. You just go around with a big mask on all the time. This mentality is so dangerous. That we think that we're alone and nobody. And it really renders the church inoperative, because you can't help people that won't admit anything. But if this church would open up and say, you know, if all the ladies, we've been picking on the men, but if all the ladies would open up about their circumstances and situations in life, and I don't know what question I'd ask, but if all the ladies would open up and just be willing to say, listen, get absolutely open, kind of like that openness before the throne of grace, it's like, I'm going to let it all open. The lid is coming off. Yes, I struggle with that. Yes, I struggle with that. Yes, I struggle with that. If we would open up about what we struggle with, this church would be well on its way to revival. But we struggle with the victim mentality, because we say, no, it's just me. It's not true. This verse tears that apart. This says, no, it's not true. But can I tell you, the point of this morning is not, honestly, I'm not preaching so that everybody would open up. The point of the message is to understand that, listen, the reality is, without a show of hands, we don't need you to raise your hand, folks. We already know the reality. Every hand is raised. The reality is it's common to man. We need to get rid of this bondage mentality. We need to get rid of this victim mentality that it's just us. It's just us. Let's look at the third. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. Praise the Lord for those two things. Listen, I'm not in shackles. I'm not in bondage. And it's not just me. But there's a third thing. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able. That's the next thing. Thirdly, we see the defeated mentality. The defeated mentality. We see this mentality that I can't do it. I can't. I can't do it. It just seems too difficult to get victory in this area. I have done wrong so much. I've already ruined it. I have sinned too much. There isn't any hope for me. Have you ever been there? Certain thing that you have been defeated with for a while. You've been going through this, and you finally throw in the towel and say, listen, I can't do it. I have proved God wrong. I can't. This is the defeated individual. They cannot do it. It seems to be no light at the end of the tunnel. We've been defeated for many years. And you've tried 100 different things. And you've kind of proved that you can't do it. But the reality is you can't do it. You thought I was going to say can. The reality is you can't do it, but he can. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, But Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You know what that verse is telling us? You can't do it. You're right. You cannot do it. But you're not defeated, because he can do it, and he did do it, and he already won the victory for you. He already has won it. You don't need to be defeated. You see, where there was sin, grace did much more abound. And we read that in Romans chapter 5 and verse 20. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. Can you imagine the offense that was realized back when the law was out? You think that you feel guilty now? Can you imagine all those laws back in Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy that you go through, and all those laws? You think that those people felt guilty all the time? For sure. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. It was huge. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. You see, it's a wrong mentality, and it's a lie to think that you are just permanently defeated. That you have ruined it. That you have gone too far. And I can never offer anything to God anymore. Listen, that is a lie of the devil, and he wants to declare you inoperative. But this verse tears that apart, and he said, that is not true, because of a faithful God that says he's faithful and he will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able. You don't have to be defeated, and we have his ability. And we need to claim that ability, his ability, not yours. We need to claim his ability. So we have the defeated mentality. And lastly, we have the destined mentality. The destined mentality. God is going to make a way of escape. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, and listen to this, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. For every temptation that you have, God has a pathway that he has cleared for you to get out. It's cleared. So we have this problem that we say, it's kind of like the defeated, but we're destined to it. There's no hope for me. There's no help. There's no way. Do you see that pathway ahead? There are so many obstacles in front of me that there's no way that I can get through. But the fact of the matter is Jesus Christ, in his humanity, came to this earth, and he took his, and this is just for illustration, he took his huge machete and he went through and he cleared a path and stepped on every branch in the path. If you've ever been walking through the woods, and especially if you're trying to sneak up on something and hunt, you know, and those little tiny twigs that get in your way, and you're like, ah. That's why it's always helpful when you're walking that you go behind somebody that's clearing the path. So your path, as you go through, is quiet. He has to do the dirty work. His is loud. Now it's quiet. See, Jesus Christ has already gone through, and he's taken that. He's stepped on every twig. He's gotten everything out of the way so that you can have a pathway of success. That's what the work that Jesus Christ did on the cross. He did it for you so that you can get out. You don't have to succumb to the sin. You don't have to believe the lie of the devil that says, listen, there's no way in front of you to go. There's no way. And according to this passage, Jesus Christ has taken every temptation that is there, there will also be an opportunity to do right. Every single time. Every time you go into that store, every time you have that temptation, every time you're there at home by yourself, every time, it doesn't matter how many years it is you've succumbed to it, it doesn't matter. Every single time, there's a pathway out that he's already walked through with his machete and got everything out of the way so that you can simply walk in his path. Another commentator read this, and I'll just read it word for word what he had. I thought it was good. He says, I always think of the story of the great Swiss patriot who ran into the midst of the army. An army they were nothing against. This great army with great phalanx of men lined up. This great Swiss patriot ran into rout the army. The only way he could do it was to get behind their initial front line and get inside as he ran in. He gathered into his chest the arrows and the spears that were thrown at him. He plunged through the middle of the line and fell dead, and not a foot behind him was the whole Swiss army, and they went inside and routed the offending army. And I thought to myself how it is that Jesus Christ went straight into the battlements of hell and gathered into his own chest all the darts and arrows of Satan, and we, following in his trail, know the path of victory. Whatever Satan brings our way, there's victory in Jesus Christ. He understands because he has been there. Folks, it's a lie of the devil that says, I can't go through that. It might look that way, but Jesus Christ went just like this soldier. He went and he took it all. So that when you get into that situation tomorrow and there's that temptation, you're thinking, I don't know that I can do this. When you get there, you recognize the lie of the devil, because the reality of this verse says, no, you're not destined to this. Jesus Christ has already been through this. And he went through and he cleared the way. He stepped on every branch so that you can make your way out. And in the end, that ye may be able to bear it, that you can escape, that you can be out and out of the temptation and look back and say, hey, I made it in victory. I didn't fall. I got through for the first time in 20 years. My friend, I want to tell you, there are things out there that the devil wants you to believe. Four false ideas. The question is, are you struggling with some sort of sin this morning? Our thinking is so often wrong, and we go to one of these four things. But God gives us hope, encouragement, that we can have victory. We're no longer in bondage. You need to own that and claim it. The song was saying about the promises of God, right? Every promise. Folks, there's a promise that you're not in bondage. There's a promise that you're not a victim. He does know. You're not the only one. And we're all under this same thing. And we can trust that. We can trust in his amazing ability. Not yours, but his. We don't have to be defeated. And we can understand his promise that he provides help to success. Folks, 1 Corinthians 10:13 is a promise. Promises to you that tear down all of the things in our lives that want to deceive us into thinking that we have justification or rationalization, that our sin is okay. No, it's not okay. But can I tell you, Jesus Christ has prepared victory for you. I like in the middle of the verse, the word or the phrase, but God is faithful. God is faithful. And that faithfulness came to bat for you. And it's presented here in this verse. Praise the Lord for his faithfulness. Father, I thank you that you've given us victory over sin. Lord, I'm thankful that you do understand, you do care. You've gone before, you've provided the hope, you've provided the help, you've provided the victory, you've provided we're with each other, the church. God, we're so grateful for that, and we're grateful for your victory. God, I pray that this morning these people would claim that they not continue on in their sin, that they not justify it, rationalize it, whatever they do. Lord, I pray that they can see that they can get rid of that, they can get out of that, they don't have to succumb to it. Lord, thank you for this wonderful truth that we've received, these truths that we receive from this passage, Lord. Thank you. Thank you for this wonderful help and hope. In Jesus' name, amen.